Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We're thankful for your word, God, that you've given us. Lord, it's our spiritual nourishment. There's a lot that we can try to get through in this life, Lord, but there's nothing more important than allowing your word to go into our heart to do the things that you want them to do within our lives. So we pray today, Lord, as I've already asked, is that your word would have free course with me, with the people who are sitting here today, with the next generation, Lord, that's coming up behind us. The main thing is the main thing, Lord, and is that we would walk with you in a personal relationship, and the fruit of that would be lives that honor you and bring you glory. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift that it is to be adopted into your family because of the precious blood that you shed for us. And we just want to remember that today, Lord, that no matter what we're facing, no matter what circumstances we are staring at, we're a blessed people because we're loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter is where we're going to be today, if you want to turn there with me. 2 Peter, something special about Sunday mornings, isn't there? You could be home eating omelets, but you're going to eat something a lot better right now, and that's 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, this book, 2 Peter, is to Peter what 2 Timothy was to Paul. It's last thoughts, it's last words in it, it's priorities, perspective, urgency, and importance. I want you to think that if you knew the moment you were going to leave this earth, I want you to think about the last things that you would sow into your spouse, into your children, into your friends, into your family. Think about the quality in the heart that would be behind what you would tell them. Think about how important those things would be that you would sow into their life. The heart that would be in it and the importance of the content of it. We have to keep that perspective when we're going through 2 Peter. Not that first was anything less. All I'm saying is here's a man that knows at this time his life is about over. We'll see that in a week or two. He knew that. Jesus told him that was going to happen. He lived every day on the edge of eternity because of what Jesus prophesied over his departure from the earth. So when we look at these things, here's a man not like 1 Peter, a man who little older, little more seasoned, a little bit more mature in the faith, priorities being written down, perspectives being written down. 1 Peter, just as important, absolutely just as important because it is the Word of God. 2 Peter may be written with a heart of urgency because he knows, I got one few last things to tell you because I'm out of here soon. So we have to keep that in mind when we read this book. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside all this, give all diligence, add to your faith. I think here, one of the things that I picked up on right off the bat in 2 Peter, that he didn't mention in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, he mentioned that he was an apostle. 2 Peter, he mentions he's an apostle also, but he mentions first that he was a servant. That was his first priority. Going home, the bema seat of Christ, standing and offering our lives and what God was able to accomplish back to Jesus on the day of our departure from earth. Thinking probably about the high privilege that it was to be a tool of usability in the hand of the Master to make an impact upon the eternity of people's souls. He saw himself as a servant, It's what impacted the way that he lived. It was the channel that God chose to work through because it was the conduit Peter was, the tool that he was, that represented who Jesus was. If you will, we got to look at it because we live in a natural world. We live in the kingdom of man, but we've been called out of it to recognize that we've got this spiritual, supernatural work that's taking place in our life, and our priorities are the kingdom of God. And the principles have great contrast at times. There's difference. And we're going to look at a great principle that Peter knew, that Jesus taught. And it's going to be found in Mark chapter 10. If you will, turn with me there, please. Mark chapter 10. Teeing off on the thought that he was a servant before he saw himself as an apostle. His position of authority. His position of leadership. If at home you get a little discouraged because your children that are so wonderfully almost perfect bicker, argue, and fight, and half the time want to kill one another, I want you to be encouraged by this portion because here we got 12 men hanging out with Jesus, and guess what, man? There was like dissension among them. James and John wanted to sit by Jesus' side. The other guys got ticked off, probably because they didn't think of it first. And so now we got Jesus kind of answering and giving a teaching on the heels of this event. In verse 41 of Mark chapter 10, it says, "And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John." So picking up on that, "But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, You that which are accounted to rule, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles," look at, "they exercise lordship over them." All right? They're great ones. Exercise authority upon them. "But so it shall not be among you." Saying that's the way that it works. That's the way the Gentiles do it, man. They're put in positions, and they use those positions to come down on people to get what they want out of people. You know, some of you maybe work for bosses that way. They're in that position, man, and they're just going to rule you with fear or rule you with their position, whatever it is, and you're motivated just by not doing the right thing or by doing the right thing because you could be in huge trouble, all right? But Jesus said when it comes to the work of the kingdom, he says, look at this, "but it shall not be among you." It's not about exercising lordship over people. Jesus hated that about the Nicolaitans. It's not about exercising authority upon them. He says, "but it shall not be like that with you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." The word in the Greek literally means the one who is in the dust laboring. Remember, dust, laboring, Jesus washing disciples' feet. Why? Because they got dusty walking around with those sandals. His example. So, but then he goes on to say, "and whosoever of you will be the chiefest," or the "shall be the servant of all." That word there in the Greek is doulos. It literally means it's a permanent servitude of another. This person's will is consumed with doing the will of the other. That was Jesus' outlook in Luke 22. "Not my will, but thy will be done." It's what David said in the Psalms, that "I delight to do thy will, O God." That's the kind of service that we're talking about here. He says, whoever's going to be greatest is going to be the servant of all. You know what? When you're the servant of all, you don't see anybody beneath you. You're willing to do whatsoever, whensoever, to bring the blessings of God to whosoever. Because God taps you on the shoulder, and he commissions you to get involved in something that's going to bring him honor and bless somebody in Jesus' name. You see, the difference with Jesus in the kingdom principles is that the authority and the leadership Peter had was preceded by his servitude to others. It's servant leadership. That's the way Jesus says, we do it in my kingdom. I'm willing to get down, take the place of humility, and do whatever I need to do to bless somebody and to bring honor to my Father. That's the way it happens. That's why Peter had authority. That's why he could write to the church and a church would listen. Because a lot of times, we're never going to have someone's ear until we have their heart. And sometimes the only way we're going to have their heart is by showing some act of Christ-like behavior in their lives to let them know, number one, they matter to Christ, and number two, they matter to us. And when that takes place, all of a sudden, you start to get into their heart. Now you have their ear to tell them the good news of Jesus. You have their ear where you can sow the principles and the goodness and the promises and the perspective and the priorities of God to bless their lives, to bless their families. So you can turn back with me. So he starts off, servant, went to an apostle, right? It produced an anointing. It produced an empowerment. It produced an authority. Why? Because in our walk with the Lord and our usability here on the earth, representation is usability. Representation is usability. God is looking to channel his power and his love through people who are representing him to the masses. That's where Jesus chooses to. He picked 12 guys, right? Out of nowhere, ignorant and unlearned men. He couldn't work through the religious sector. Why? Because of misrepresentation. He never worked through the religious sector of the Sadducees or the Pharisees. Why? Because they claimed God and they misrepresented God. They act all clean on the outside, but inside they were defiled hypocrites. So the more we allow God to use our lives, the more that we see ourselves like Peter did as servants, and he's my master, and Lord, my will is consumed with doing your will. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? What do you want to accomplish in my life today? What's today's purpose, and how do you want to use me today for the work of your kingdom? Because today matters. This very day matters. The person you might be texting later on to encourage them, the person that God might open up the doors with you to share Jesus Christ, his death, resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. You see, all this stuff matters. The key is God saying, look, I need to get you in tune with me because there's purposes in today. There's divine purposes in today. So he goes on here to say, you know, he was an apostle. Obviously, we know that. To them who have attained a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, a like precious faith. Look, we're following the same truths the apostle followed. We're not changing. We're not altering. We're not omitting. None of those things. We're living off the same word of God that they lived off, the word of God that they wrote to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's where faith comes from. Faith doesn't just have a belief. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I trust the Bible. I believe God's word. I believe what he says. I believe the same things that the foundations are under my life are the same foundations that were underneath the life of Peter and the life of Paul, men that are in heaven today that have lived this life with no regrets and set forth an example for you and me. Like precious faith, these things are written to us if you're in the faith today, the faith. Verse 2, he opens up and he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. Grace, Woost, who is a Greek scholar, says, sanctifying grace to you and tranquilizing peace be multiplied in the sphere of and by the experiential knowledge which the believer has of God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace here is charis in the Greek, and it literally means free and unmerited favor, the favor of God on the life of his people. Look, one of the things that's going to transcend your relationship with the Lord as you walk with him is knowing what the Bible tells us in Romans 8:31, that if God be for us, who can be against us? As you sit here today, do you know that God's for you? You got to know that. Look, you can't earn it. It's not about your performance. The reality is the favor of God is upon those he loves. Grace, unearned favor. It might not feel like it sometimes, but it doesn't matter. The favor of God is on your life. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God wants you to know that he's for you. Like Harley, that scripture he read out of Philippians 1:6, you know, God wants you to finish this race and to finish it well. He's almost like a boxer's father serving ringside, watching his kid out there in a war, rooting him on. God is for you. The only time God ever comes up against us is if we're walking in a prideful way, he will resist us. Or if we walk in the darkness, he's not going to bless us. But the reality is the favor of God is upon the lives of his people. He says, grace and peace be multiplied. Peace. There's a couple different pieces, okay? There's the peace with God, which takes place at salvation. Man, the minute you make Christ your Lord and Savior, you got peace with God. You're forgiven. It's wonderful. I hope you've experienced that. That peace of being forgiven and knowing that you have peace with God. But beyond that, as you walk this life now, when saving faith moves into living faith, you're going to find yourselves, and maybe that's you today, maybe life is shaking you to the core, maybe something has happened in the physical realm, the relational realm, the financial realm, whatever it might be, maybe something has just come your way, caught you by surprise like a left hook, and it stole your peace. Well, God still wants to give you the peace of God. When we have peace with God at salvation, we walk through this life and we can experience the peace of God. Paul wrote about that. He says it's a peace that passes understanding. But where does it come from? It comes here, it says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That word is gnosko. It's experiential. That's what it means. Okay? We're saying today about Christ rising again, right? He didn't rise just again so that we could have that as a fact in our spiritual, mental, intellect, but so that we could have it as experience. God wants you to experience the living Jesus Christ. And for us, we find ourselves at times losing our peace. And then all of a sudden, you know what takes place? You take some time. You take your Bible, early morning, late at night, you pick, whenever you do, and you sit and you read the Word of God, you receive that Word of God into your life, right? Or you listen to some message on the radio, or you come to church, or to a Bible study, or a prayer meeting, and you know what happens? All of a sudden, you come in one way, in turmoil, but you leave now, not so much in turmoil anymore, but you're sensing God's peace because you're starting to see Jesus in the equation. Why? Because you've experienced Him. That's my prayer. My prayer is, look at, all I can do is prepare a message, pray over it, and stick to the Bible. It's all I can do. But my prayer every Sunday is that the presence of God would be here because you need His touch. I can't give you what He can give you, and you don't need what I have. We need what He has for us. And He wants to give you peace. He knows what you're facing. He knows how difficult it is walking this life. But He's there for us because He loves us. He didn't die, stay in the grave. He came out of the grave not just to go back to heaven, but to be in our lives and to promise to never leave us or forsake us. So whatever's stealing your peace today, God wants you to have peace because Jesus is in your midst. He loves you. He will not forsake you, and He'll always be with you. That's where peace comes from. Peace comes from the truth of God's word, not from our circumstances that we see around us. So this is what Peter's writing here. And now remember, Peter knew, look at, he's writing about peace. Here's a guy writing about peace, right? You know what's going to happen pretty soon? He's going to die a martyr's death, and he knew it. All right, now, I don't know about you, but if I knew the executioner was right around the corner from me, I might have a week left, a month left, maybe even a year left. I don't know if I'd be bragging on peace, but there was a work of peace of the Holy Spirit because he saw God bigger than his circumstances, do we? Is God bigger than your circumstances today? Then the peace of God will come into those circumstances because that's going to give you hope, that's going to give you faith, and that's going to give you peace because you're facing things. I'm facing things. We're facing things. And this life isn't Hallmark. I like to say that like every third service. I want to make sure you know that. Hallmark's the biggest lie on earth. I'm not bitter. I'm just saying. But life will throw us things out of nowhere. And we didn't see it coming. But guess what? God did. And in the midst of those things, there's a God of peace who wants to keep our hearts at peace when our minds are stayed on Him. He says, verse 3, according as His divine power. Okay, it's a whole nother sphere. This isn't human power. This isn't Simon Peter's power. This is divine power. You study the life of Peter, you recognize what power Peter had. Peter was an individual who had all the right intentions, but he was too weak to carry them out. Lord, though all men deny thee, I will not deny thee. I'll even die for thee. After the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me 3 times, Jesus told him. And guess what? He denied Jesus 3 times. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Peter was not able to carry out his good intentions. But everything changed. There was a dynamic that took place as they were waiting for the promise in Acts chapter 1, and then all of a sudden the promise of the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. Because you know what? Maybe that's you today, because I think of areas of my own life, right, where my intentions have been so high to do so well, and I have fallen so short. What's the missing factor in those areas? Maybe it's the spouse you are, maybe it's the parent you are, whatever it might be, your witness to your family, whatever it might be. What's the missing factor? The missing factor is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changed Peter. Peter was an individual who could not do anything but deny Jesus. He would not publicly identify him with him. He would not associate with him at the end of Jesus' ministry there. And then he's an individual in the book of Acts that's picked to teach the first sermon publicly, man, preaching the gospel, preaching about Christ. 3,000 people come to Christ. He's willing to go to jail for the gospel. He's willing to be persecuted for the gospel. And eventually he's willing to lay down his life because he refused to deny the gospel. What was the difference in this man? Acts chapter 2. The empowering and the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. Because now he wasn't operating in natural power. Now the divine power had been released into his life. And it's so important. You and I will never reach our potential in any area of our life apart from the Holy Spirit. We never will. Your intentions might reach, but you will not be able to carry out your intentions, no matter how good they are, in your own strength. That's why the Word of God tells us that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit, saith the Lord. And God has provided the Holy Spirit for you and I to be able to be enabled and to accomplish that which we cannot on our own. We are able through the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life where the impossible becomes possible. We're able to have impact on the earth. We're able to live for His glory. We're able to forgive and to stay free. We're able to tie into His power to resist temptation and flee away from things that would be destructive in our lives. That's what we're able to do. But let me tell you where we miss it. We get up in the morning, right to the coffee pot. Nothing wrong with that. Actually, that's right on. We might grab our devotional, our Bible, eat a few chapters. Wonderful. Doing good. Doing real good. Head out the door to work, whatever it might be. We've nourished ourselves. It's excellent. But we haven't said, you know what? Lord, I walk out that door in my power today. I accomplish nothing for you. I walk out that door in your power today. Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. Coming to church, could do the same thing and just show up, right? But we get before the throne of God and say, you know what? Today has a purpose in it. And Lord, I might be this much of a blessing in my own strength, but I can be a gigantic blessing in your strength. And I'm going to church today. I'm going to be with God's people, Lord. And there's people there that need to be ministered to, because that's not a museum. That's a hospital. And I'm asking you to fill me with the Holy Spirit to accomplish something for you today, because I haven't been called to be served. I've been called to serve. And I want the opportunity to do something to enhance someone's life, to bless somebody in Jesus' name. I want to be in tune with you, that your gifts might operate through me so that I might be able to build up someone that you place in my life today, because today matters and I got to quit living like it don't. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And this is something I want to show you here. All things that pertain unto life, the spiritual fruit of life, right? Love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, all these fruits. It's so good to live a life of life. Jesus promised abundant life. I got to ask you today, okay, you call yourself a Christian. Are you living or existing? Are you really living, or are you just merely existing, just getting through? God hasn't designed us to just get through. He's designed to place His blessings and to give us abundance of life. But He says here, these things are at the divine power He's given to us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What does God do? He gives us the power to be Christ-like. And if you track this all the way back, life and godliness is the fruit of biblical grace. The fruit of biblical grace is life and godliness. That's what it does. When the favor of God is in operation in my life. He doesn't give me the favor to stay in bondage. He gives me the favor to be triumphant, to be a conqueror, and to be free, because that's what Jesus came to do. And I'm not going to sit in a place of defeat, in a place of failure, though I'm going to stumble, I'm going to trip up, I'm going to have my moments, absolutely, but I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to live there, because if I choose to live there, then I am actually doubting the power of God to make me who He said I could be. That's grace in operation. Produces life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. He's called us, look at, to glory, and He's called us to virtue. Glory is the manifestation of God's true nature. It's a presence and a likeness. It's the manifestation of the divine character of God. When does that happen? It takes a lot of Holy Spirit, but you know, when you're Spirit-filled and the grace of God's operating in your life, and then all of a sudden, you know what? Somebody wrongs you, and you know what you choose to do in your will, not in your feelings. Put feelings to the side. They'll lead you astray and destroy you. But in the choice of your will, you choose to forgive, or you choose to be patient. You choose to love someone unconditionally. You choose to inconvenience yourself and your personal plans to help someone in need. These are choices of godly character. That's glory. It brings honor. It brings glory to God. And virtue, in the Greek, it literally means being pleasing to God. It's moral excellence. It's goodness in action. And whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. I read somewhere that in a Bible, I've read a couple different statistics, like between 3,000 and 5,000 promises. So look at this, you stay in the Bible. Those things are going to stick to you. And those things are going to be there for you. Corrie ten Boom and her family, as they were in the German concentration camp, they had pieces of the Bible that they actually tucked into their shoe. And they would ask one another, what's in there? And they said, I'm standing on the promises of God. D.L. Moody, in the margin of his Bible, would write next to the promises T and P once he went through something, which meant tried and proved. The faithfulness of God. He says here, great is where we get our word mega, and precious speaks of the value, of the great value of the promises of God. Joshua 21:45 says, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Everything came to pass. Whatever scriptures you're holding on to in your life, whatever promises God has given you, and you might be in that waiting time, it's inevitable. Your promise is going to come to fruition because it's based on the character of the one who gave it to you. And He said, I cannot lie. God's promises will come to pass. Paul was sure of them. He said, all the promises in Christ are yea and amen. That the early church lived clinging to the promises of God. What are you going to lean on to get you through this life when things come at you? What are you going to lean on? You're going to lean on a hope so or a no so? These things are concrete. They're infallible. They're given to us by God to help us through life. If you don't have any promises today, I want you to think about the promises that you're holding on to right now. If you don't have any promises in your life, you're selling yourself short. You're missing out on this great hope and encouragement that God wants to give you. Go get yourself some wonderful promises. There's a ton of them in there that God wants to give to each one of us, so that we can, like Joshua, say there's not failed one good thing which the Lord has spoken. All came to pass. Precious speaks of their great value, how valid they are, because they're genuine, they're the real deal. I read an article that came up that said the first Star Wars comic book was worth $25,000. I had one, so I went on a treasure hunt. You know, grade A, $25,000. I know, 10, mine was probably a 5. So I'm thinking, hey, easy, 12, 5, 10 grand, I'll take whatever for this piece of paper, right? So I'm looking at this thing thinking, my goodness, I just scored jackpot. What am I going to buy with this? Because I'm getting rid of it. I read a little farther in the article and said, just make sure it doesn't say reprint in the top corner. So this great thing I had was of great value, slid all the way down to being worth about nothing. And all I got was crushed hopes because it wasn't genuine. Promises of God are genuine. Never going to crush your hopes. Always going to give you great hopes. Because that's the promises of God. Because Peter said that they're precious. They're of great value because they're very valid. That we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Or literally, to free from lust, he's saying here. And W.E. Vine says this, the definition of faith, true faith that saves one soul includes at least three main elements. Number one, a firm persuasion or conviction. Number two, a surrender to that truth. And number three, a conduct emanating from that surrender. That's what W.E. Vine's definition of faith is. In some, faith shows itself genuine by a changed life. So he speaks here about the divine nature. It's the very nature that when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and Jesus told him, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven without being born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is the spirit. That there has to be a second birth within someone's life for their soul to end up in heaven. Scripture changed my life. No one will see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And then all of a sudden, what happens? You surrender your life to Christ, just like Vine said. The presence of God, the very nature of the divine, enters into your life, changes everything. Changes perspective, changes priority, changes appetite, changes convictions. And if you've been going to church for years and those things haven't happened with you, you got to ask yourself some questions. Because he says here that now we're partakers of this divine nature. And because of that, we get to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? Now, 11 of the apostles experienced it, but unfortunately, Judas never did because he lusted for money, power, prestige. That's what he lusted for, right? And it swayed him away from Jesus' leading in his life. It'll do the same for us, but this is what happens, right? God puts the empowerment, his very nature within our lives that we might be able to escape that which is out there that might try to destroy us. And it literally means to escape, literally means to free from, to flee from, all right? Like Paul told Timothy, look, you got to flee youthful lust, okay? Now what happens? The nature of God in operation takes us through circumstances, whether they're trials or temptations or whatever they might be. And like Isaiah says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk therein. You know, the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. He brings up scriptures. He allows you to hear things. You get something in a devotion. You hear something in a message, whatever it might be. But it helps guide you through that situation. That's what happens. To flee from the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do we get that? We get that because we have divine power in our life. When grace operates within the life of a believer, when the favor of God is released in our life, it brings about a peace of God through our lives. The favor of God given us his power that we can freely tap into at any time that we need it. Paul said, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does it do? It produces life and godliness in us. Through what? Through experiential fellowship with Jesus as we sit with him and we let him speak to our hearts. And we're given these precious promises. It's such a precious promise to know that we are children of the living God. And to know that this place is not our home. And to know that someday we're going to inherit a kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world. That we're going to rule this world with Jesus Christ. That we're going to see him, we're going to be with him when he comes back to the earth. That there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. There's not going to be any more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. None of those things. And our promises, that's our forecast. And that should get us encouraged. That should lift our hearts today. Look at, if you're facing something that nobody else knows about, God knows about it. God's in the midst of it. Keep Jesus in the equation. I hope today when you leave, if you came in here in turmoil, that you leave today with a little less turmoil, a little bit more peace, because God's in control of what you're facing. And that God that's in control of what you're facing is God who loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to glean from the things that Peter has wrote to us, that we might be able to take these things off of the page of our Bible and plug them into our personal lives. I pray today, Father, that as we contemplate your favor in our life, that we would allow it to take us to places of life and godliness, because you've called us to glory and virtue. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us promises through this life, that your word navigates us. Because at times, Lord, we can lose our way. We can get off track. We can stumble and fall. We can play into the jaws of our enemy. But your promises and your spirit, they always bring us back. And I pray for the minds of your people who are here today, Lord, that your promises would rule our minds, that those promises would bring so much encouragement to us, Lord, that they would give us so much hope, Lord. Think about the people who sit here today. Their spouses aren't saved. Lord, their heart's burden is to see their loved one in heaven, their loved one walking with you. Encourage them, Lord. For those who are facing physical challenges, Lord, discouraging news, God, that they would see you in the midst of it. They would recognize their life is held in your hand. Those are hands of love. And if we look closely, they're hands that are pierced to prove that love, to remind us of that love. Pray, God, that peace would flood us, Lord, as we think of the future our children are going into. Crazy state of the world in which we live. Pray our hearts would come to peace, Lord, knowing that you love them to a greater capacity than we even can. So I pray that you just meet with us continually, Lord. I pray that we would be a people who would allow what happened with Peter to happen with us. And that we would allow your divine empowerment to give us a spirit-led life, that we might be able to be used for your purposes and not merely exist, Lord, but truly live. I ask your blessing over the lives of your people, that you would bring comfort and that you'd bring help to the things each one of them are facing today, that you would supply the wisdom that's needed to each one of us, Lord, for the things that our life is facing. Thank you that you are a father that loves your children. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that we, like Corey Ten Boom, we can stand on your promises because we are told that they are sure and amen, Lord. We just bless your name. We pray that, Lord, that you would receive our worship. And that, God, as this last song goes up today, God, that it wouldn't be us singing with our lips, but it would be us praising from our hearts, because you are worthy of glory in us living a life of virtue. In Jesus' name.